Our first reading this morning is Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. And our second reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 to 9. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
So this is Jason and Tim from Seaster, which I told you a little bit about before. It's really exciting to have them. So if you would pray with me, that would be amazing. Thank you, God, that we've managed to get the time of these amazing people to come and tell us about how amazing young people are. I pray that what they have prepared for us today will really sink into our hearts, and that we'll have the opportunity to learn and change and grow through what they say. I pray that you, God, have prepared them for this, and the way that they are going to deliver it will just be comfortable and easy for them. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you.
Amen. Well, good morning, and thank you for such a warm welcome. I'm really pleased to have my family here with me today, and Tim's family are also here. And my son, my three-year-old son Jesse, wanted to pray for me before I came up here, and so after a short prayer, he reached inside his Duplo plane, which is at the back, and he held up one of the little figures, and he said, "Daddy, this is you." And I looked down and saw a clown. So it's really good to have some encouragement after that word. I hope the Lord is not speaking through that particular vision and message from my son. I wonder what the most inspirational speech that you've ever heard is. Perhaps it's Maximus Decimus Meridius, better known as Gladiator, announcing that what we do in life echoes in eternity. Or perhaps it's the wise and powerful Dumbledore, Professor Albus Dumbledore, who, though he might struggle to pass an Ofsted school inspection as a headmaster, gave us the immortal words, "It takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to your enemies." It takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to your enemies, but just as much to stand up to your friends. Wise words. Or perhaps your mind goes instead to the great moments of history, such as Winston Churchill addressing Parliament during the period of the Second World War. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." How was that for an impression? That was not bad, was it? Or perhaps it's Martin Luther King, who I'm not going to try to impersonate, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, who said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Great speeches move us, don't they? They stick in the memory. We remember how they made us feel, and they stir us to action. So imagine that you were born as an Israelite over 3,000 years ago. Your people have just spent the past 40 years wandering around in the region because you feared the reports from the spies that the land God had promised them was occupied by giants. They failed to trust God, and so they were sent on their way to wander. And now at this point, Moses, the commander-in-chief, the great man who brought about your escape from slavery in Egypt, who speaks with God as one friend speaks to another, and who God has used to perform many miracles, has summoned you together. This is a moment at least as great as any of the ones I've mentioned already. This is it. And word has spread through the camp like wildfire. The people will finally be entering the promised land. You'll face the giants together, and you're expecting dangerous battles ahead. So what great military strategy will Moses impart to the people? What words of wisdom, what will the great man Moses' inspirational speech be? We're going to be basing our thoughts in the second passage that was read to us in Deuteronomy 6, and we saw a rather interesting presentation of that from Faye. Thank you for showing that. I'm never going to read that in quite the same way again, I think, after seeing that. Don't worry, I'm not going to stick anything to people this morning. But I hope I'm going to lay some stuff out for you that will stick in your memory. So Moses uses this moment to remind people of the greatest commandment: to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength, and everything else. And the part we read is only a small section in a much larger piece of communication, where he first reads out the Ten Commandments in full. And then he tells them to pass on these commandments to their children. At the very forefront of Moses' mind is passing on faith to the next generation, that God's goodness and what God has done will be remembered by those who come after. Why? Because Moses knew that the Lord could win any battles that the people would face. There was no military strategy that could match the might of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. After all, he'd personally witnessed God tear open the Red Sea and the people walk through on dry land, and then close those same waters on the enemies of God. They couldn't have beat them in hand-to-hand combat. They were terrified, but their enemies were washed away. No, their problem was not that they couldn't overcome the enemy or whether they would overcome an army, but the problem they faced was whether they would remain faithful to God and teach the upcoming generation his ways to do the same. And so for a few minutes, I want us to look at what God might say to us, the church, the new Israel, through Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that brings us to my first point, is that change takes everyone. The first thing I want us to notice is Moses' audience. Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the soldiers, the parents, the leaders? Is he singling out a particular group? No, it's everyone. Moses tells the whole community to pass on faith to the next generation. He doesn't gather the mums and dads for a separate parenting course. He doesn't tell the newly retired that they've got some extra time and we would like to have it. Reminds me of an old story of a woman I used to work with in Luton, where I was. Lady called Dallas, and in my old church in Luton, we had a small but thriving youth group. Although I say small, there were probably about 40 or 50 young people connected in total, and nowadays that seems like a lot. And do you want to know who the heart of that youth group was? Person who the young people were excited to see? It wasn't the 20-something youth worker who played football with young people on the local estate and invited them to church, good though his skills were. It was the little old lady who the young people affectionately viewed as a grandmother figure. She was in her 80s, Dallas. She couldn't play football. She never led the worship. She did once give a rather terrifying talk that young people respected her so much that they sat in silence for 20 minutes while she told them off because they'd been talking through the reading. She used to sit by the kitchen hatch and make young people cups of hot chocolate, and they would talk to her. They would share with her their highs and lows. They trusted her. They knew that she cared about them. She had a profound impact on them. She had a profound impact on those of us who worked with her as well. And there was this one crazy time where one of the young people came in and they dyed their hair a bright pink. I can't say I was a fan, but she had this bright pink hair. I haven't checked around to see if anyone here has got bright pink hair. I look like I'm safe at this point. But anyway, the next week, Dallas came in and she had dyed her hair the exact same colour of pink as this young person. So there she was, this 80-something-year-old woman, and she dyed her hair bright pink to reach out to a young person to show her that she'd noticed her. Not just the colour of her hair, but who she was, and she cared. And through the work of Dallas, those young people had found a person they could be at home with, a person who they knew noticed them and was prepared to look silly for them as well. Maybe I betray my own opinion too much there. But young people have a special place in God's heart, don't they? We know that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. And don't hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." We forget that sometimes, don't we? And at Suster Youth, we do a lot of our work in schools with young people. I know that some of you in this room carry a heart for young people because you're already working with young people. You spent big chunks of your life working with young people. Maybe others of you do carry something for young people in your hearts and you haven't had a chance to express it. Maybe you've been discounting yourself for one reason or another. Maybe this morning, God wants to stir you and say, perhaps the right opportunity is coming your way in the next weeks and months. Perhaps as part of Kelly's team here at church, perhaps serving in some way here, perhaps joining us at Suster Youth in schools. And by the way, you don't need to choose between the two because we're really pleased to partner with you as a church. Reaching out into local schools. So come and tell us what you're good at, and we'll find a way for you to do that with young people. There are all kinds of skills that you can use. So the first thing we notice from our reading this morning is that Moses is speaking to everyone. Everyone has a part to play in passing on faith to the next generation. The second thing to note is that Moses paints a picture of hope. Not without warnings, he presents a picture of increase as they look forward to entering this land flowing with milk and honey. It's always puzzled me why that was so impressive to them, but that's a sermon for another day. Certainly it indicated abundance. Now I've opened that can of worms. But many people in our world today are short on hope, aren't they? So we look around and we referred some of it in our prayers, the things that stir us and we want to bring before God. Can seem hopeless. Let's face it, it's been a tough few years, hasn't it, with the COVID-19 pandemic. And in the news this week, we've been reminded that we're certainly not seeing the back of that. It's been the Russian invasion of Ukraine and various atrocities and sadness about that situation. The so-called cost of living crisis. Everything seems to be costing more. Everything seems to be going up. In our family, we've seen our energy bills treble in the last few months. It's been a challenging time. And then we haven't even mentioned that little thing called the climate crisis that we were also exercised about before all these other things bumped their way up our to-do lists. Lots and lots of crises around. No shortage of that. And young people tell us about the impact that this has had on their outlook in life. In a workshop we delivered in school about working with stress, about dealing with stress, many young people told us they're stressed out about not only their exams, but their personal future and the future of the world in general. They look at the world around them and they look at how we in the adult world talk about hope and how we look around. They wonder where hope is. And this is supported by some of the research into young people, the Good Childhood Report, which tells us that levels of young people's satisfaction with life as a whole in this country are at record lows. To put that in context, the UK now ranks absolute last place out of 24 European countries surveyed for both life satisfaction and sense of purpose amongst young people, amongst children. That's shocking, isn't it? And it certainly tells us that the key to happiness in life is not affluence. It seems to be a crisis of hope amongst young people. What about church statistics? Afraid the bad news continues. Because even in the church, some of us are short on hope too. Dwindling numbers, and we can be concerned about aging congregations or congregations that don't reflect the full age range of our communities. Those are now well-worn narratives. Perhaps not just in this church, perhaps not in this church at all. But we know what's happening around us, don't we? When the 2021 census results are released very soon, in fact, the first round of results were released in this last week, we're expected to see that for the first time, less than 50% of the UK population will even identify as Christian, much less turn up into a church on a Sunday morning. Of course, you and I know that far fewer people actually will be engaged with their local church. We're around only 5% of our population today attend a service on any given Sunday. And I wonder if you know that the research carried out by the Christian youth charity Youthscape estimates that the average church youth group size in the UK has shrunk to just 3 young people. And the chances are that 2 of those will be siblings. And they probably don't even get on that well. They might have had an argument that morning, so half your youth group is divided before you even start. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten that we are supposed to be talking about hope. Because we believe in hope. And at Suster Youth, and I know here in this church, we have hope for the local church, and we have hope for young people. And the Christian faith is all about hope in the face of adversity. Victory from impossible situations. Remember that little thing we talk about at Easter? The resurrection? Life from death? We're people of hope, aren't we? We get to see every day in our work in schools that God is alive and well and working in local secondary schools. Sometimes we talk as if we're taking Jesus into the schools. And we find every single time that he's already there. And we're just going along to join. He says, come on, I was wondering when you lot would get here. Young people like Charlotte. When we first met Charlotte in year 7, she was struggling with high anxiety. She was being bullied. And she joined in one of our groups that is designed to help improve young people's mental health and find them healthy coping strategies for the challenges of life. And within a safe environment to open up with support of their peers, young people like Charlotte thrived. And that was certainly her story. She grew in confidence. She found her voice. No longer was she this shy child hiding in a blazer that was at least 2 sizes too big for her and about 7 lanyards around her neck. She grew in confidence. Her anxiety lessened and she started to enjoy school a little more. She also took part in one of our curriculum lessons, a Who is Jesus lesson. And Charlotte was not from a church-going family, but she knew that her grandfather had been a Christian and that his faith had been really important to him. Curious to find out more, Charlotte began attending a lunchtime group where she learned more about the Christian faith, got connected to other young people, to leaders who believed in Jesus and shared more. And now in year 11, Charlotte has been praying and reading the Bible for herself. She attends a youth group connected to a local church where she asks questions and describes herself for the first time in her life as a Christian. Don't you long for more stories like Charlotte's? I know that we do. And don't you pray that more and more young people across this area, in this town of Kettering and beyond, would find hope in Jesus? I know we do. Don't you yearn for the reversal of the kinds of trends that I was just sharing about, that a generation of young people would rise up and encounter Jesus in fresh ways, that streams of living water would bubble up inside them and bring a fresh anointing and a refreshing of their lives. The stats that I've been sharing remind me of the 12 who went to spy out the land of Canaan. 10 of them only saw dangerous giants and high fortified walls and cities. But 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, they saw all of that stuff, but they also saw the size and power of their God. And they said, those challenges are no match for the size and power of our God. And they said, we can surely succeed. And if we're the new Israel, and the reports of growing secularization of culture and a generation of young people who've given up on church, who don't trust church, are the giants of our promised land, whose reports are you and I going to believe? Are we going to believe the stats and watch the trends and decide that we're doomed? Are we going to remember that we serve a God who turns death into life? It's not that the statistics are wrong. The challenges are real. We have to engage with that. We're not called to be blind to reality, but they should compel us to wake up, not give up. We're a call to action and to trust God. The God of angel armies hasn't changed, so we believe in hope. Do you? And young people need a real everyday faith. Back to our passage, the final thing I want us to notice is the way that the community is encouraged to pass on their faith to the next generation. From verse 7, impress these teachings on your children. This isn't a passive thing. There's intention here. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I think that means, as Faye reminded us, all the time, in every place, at every time. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is a visual thing, and it's an everyday thing woven into the fabric of life. As we hear probably over and over again in our churches, this isn't just a faith for a Sunday, it's a faith for every day. I think about young people that I meet, like Anna. Her dad left the family home when she was just 4 years old. He'd been addicted to alcohol, and he'd driven their family into a terrible debt. And since that time, now in sixth form, Anna's interactions with her dad had been irregular and painful. Anna was struggling with anxiety and compulsive behaviors as a result of everything that she'd been through. And when we started working with Anna, she just found out that her dad was dying. He was terminally ill. And she felt sad and confused. There was much she wanted to say, but she wasn't sure how to say it. She wasn't sure she wanted to say it to him now, but time was running out. She wasn't sure how it would be received. And we started off by listening to Anna's story, and then we gave her some coping strategies, and she started to be able to manage her compulsive behaviors, although there are still some challenges with that even today. But most of all, we gave Anna a safe space to process how she felt and what she wanted to do about this dilemma. And she decided that she wanted to write her dad a letter. She didn't want things to end the way they were now. And she poured out her heart over 9 sides of A4. I know because she read them to me. And her mum drove her across town to deliver the letter. She stuffed it through the letterbox and then she legged it. And she waited. And a few days later, her dad called. He'd read the letter and he wanted to talk. Things still weren't easy. They both had painful memories to work through. There was hurt on both sides down the years. But Anna had found the courage and the resilience to reach out to her dad, start the conversation, and she was pleased that she did. Her dad was able to say sorry for what had happened. It wasn't a full apology, but it was a start. And that was a massive breakthrough for Anna. D is for discipleship. At Suster Youth, we talk a lot about the practice of discipleship, not just what it means for us, but how we can actually do it. What are the practices that will transform our own lives, that will help the Spirit will use to shape us and the world around us? Because for young people like Anna, forgiving wasn't some abstract concept that we could sort of speak to, and she'd say, oh, that's a great idea. It had a real meaning in her life. She had to do something about it. Not all young people, of course, will want to explore Christian beliefs through their time with us, but some will. How can we invite young people to be participators rather than spectators? How can we enable faith, living faith, practice faith, rather than just talk about it? How can we help young people to connect with the local church so that their faith can be nurtured within the context of family? We often say at Seuss the Youth, we can provide them with an introduction to Jesus, but we can't provide them with family for the rest of their lives. That's the job of gatherings like this morning, because we're family, aren't we? I'm going to tell you about one last young person called Aidan. We asked young people in one discipleship group that we run what their experiences were like with the Bible. And I was surprised at how little they engaged with it. We had children from church leaders' families. We had young people who we thought were fully active disciples. And many of them just simply weren't engaging with Scripture at all, despite the fact that probably lots of us stand up and talk about how important that is. Some of these young people were part of a local church and others weren't yet. It surprised me also that 80% of the group hardly ever listened to the Bible by choice. They found it confusing and daunting. They didn't know where to start. And so we spoke to one young person, this lad, Aidan, who told us that he didn't even own a Bible. And we said to him, would you like to own a Bible? And we kind of almost held one out to him. And he said, no, it's okay. So I'll just put that back over here then. We challenged the young people to read the Bible with us for 100 days. It was certainly ambitious. We set up this Bible reading app so that we could share our reflections with one another. We could have gone for a smaller change, maybe once a week. But we said, let's do it every day for 100 days. We went from 0 to 100. Not many of the young people managed to get very far at all. Some of them never even started. But Aidan jumped in with both feet, despite saying, I don't want your Bible, you can keep your Bible, but he wanted the reading plan. He went from never picking up a Bible in his life to reading the better part of Mark's Gospel every day for a whole month. Even 60 days through, and he was still checking in on and off. And when we finished the reading plan, he did eventually take home his very first Bible. And there's the beginning of a connection between God, between him and God through reading his word. We want to see more like that, don't we? When Moses wanted to prepare the people for entering the promised land, he didn't give a big inspirational speech. He didn't give an inspirational military talk. He urged them to remain faithful to God and to pass on their faith to the next generation. And God is calling us as the local church to do the same. Everyone's got a part to play as we model what it means to live as disciples of Jesus and to invite young people to participate. So what about you? Are you carrying a hope for young people this morning? We might all have different roles in that, but I wonder what God's stirring in you about passing on faith to the next generation. Perhaps God is speaking to you, as I said before, about how you might want to be involved with the youth ministry here, Christ the King. Perhaps linking in with us at Seuss the Youth and the church here and reaching out into local schools. Everyone's got a part to play. Perhaps you could pray for us and our work with young people. Perhaps you could pray faithfully for the ministry that takes place here. If God is nudging you about any of these things, don't leave today without speaking to someone, without saying, I felt a nudge, I'm not sure what it was. You guys seem a bit strange, but God was nudging me, and maybe I want to find out what that means. And we'd love to help grow the youth ministry here. We work closely with Kelly and support her, and she supports us. It's a great relationship. We're always looking to see if we can do more. You might just want to join our mailing list and keep up to date with what happens. And you can find out about all of that stuff at the back, where Tim and I will be hanging around awkwardly at the end to speak to any of you who would like to chat more about it. Why don't we finish with a prayer, and then I'll hand back over to Kelly. Father God, you've called us to love you with our whole heart, soul, and strength, and to pass on the faith that we've received ourselves that's brought life to us. pass that on to children and young people. Thank you that you, with you, there is always hope in the face of the most daunting situations and circumstances. And so there's hope for every individual young person and for every generation. And I pray that as we leave this morning, you'd fill us with your hope and love for this generation. May we carry your heart. May our hearts be molded into your likeness. And I pray that you'd help all of us in whatever capacity we serve here to love young people, to grow your kingdom here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.